The text for this morning is verses 14 to 18 of John chapter 1, but Judy will read all the way from verse 1 for the sake of context. So John 1, reading from verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to be a witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to be a witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Judy, well, before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to hear from you through your word. Father, feed us this morning. May your word be preached faithfully. May we be fed as with fat and rich food. May your word be a delight to our souls, health to our bodies. May you minister to us through this, the gift of your word, as it reveals to us the gift of your Son and the revelation of your character in him. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're in John's Gospel this morning. Lord willing, we'll walk through the whole of John's Gospel one day. I'd love to preach through the whole of John's Gospel and then retire. So just a heads up there. If you're here one Sunday morning and I say, "Open your Bibles to John 1:1, you need to start looking for a new pastor, because I want to do that and then retire. I love John's Gospel. And Calvin has a wonderful line about John's Gospel. Calvin said, "All of the Gospels have the same purpose, to point out Christ. But while Matthew, Mark, and Luke exhibit Christ's body, John's Gospel, quote, exhibits his soul." John's Gospel exhibits his soul. But you know, that shouldn't surprise us when we think of what we know of John. The fact that his gospel exhibits Christ's soul, that shouldn't surprise us when we think about what we know of John. What do we know of John? Specifically, what do we know of John compared to the other gospel writers? Firstly, Mark. It's not clear whether Mark ever actually met Jesus in person. He knew Peter, it seems, who knew Jesus, but whether Mark met the Lord during his earthly ministry is not clear. Secondly, Luke. It's not clear whether Luke ever personally met Jesus. He spoke to people, he did. He went around talking to people who did, He did all of his research with people who did, but whether he actually personally met the Lord is not clear. Thirdly, Matthew. Well, we know Matthew met Jesus personally. He spent 3 years with Jesus. But I think even here, a difference emerges between Matthew and John. You know, Matthew, as far as we know, could not describe for us the sound of Jesus' heart beating beneath his chest. Because it's not Matthew we read about laying his head on Jesus' breast. It's John who did that. Of all the gospel writers, John is the only one who could firsthand, as far as we know, describe that experience of literally hearing Jesus' heart. And so when we come to his gospel, we shouldn't be surprised to find that same dynamic at work, that dynamic of, again in Calvin's words, experiencing not just the body, but the soul of Christ, the heart of Christ. And I think we see that in this morning's text. In this morning's text, John is speaking of the incarnation, the same incarnation that Matthew speaks of, the same incarnation that Luke speaks of. But how does John speak of it? He speaks of it not just in terms of fact, but in terms of experience. And there's three experience words that I want to focus in on in our text, verses 14 to 18. First word, the word seen in verse 14. Second word, the word received in verse 16. And then the third word, the word known in verse 18. So these three experience words, seen, received, known. So firstly, first word, the word seen in verse 14. Reading verse 14 again. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, that's the word I want to focus in on, the word seen, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When I was in my early 20s, my friends and I came up with something we called starfishing. Sounds complicated, it's not complicated. All it means is going outside at night, on a clear night, lying on the ground and looking up at the night sky and watching for shooting stars. You ever seen a shooting star? It's always, always special. It's never ho-hum. It's never ordinary. It's always special. It always thrills you. And when you think about it, what a shooting star is actually far more special than we realize. Think about what a shooting star is. Here's this little rock, right? Here's this little rock that broke off, perhaps in some collision, in some far reach of our galaxy, some explosion, whatever it might be, and that little rock has been hurtling through space, or floating through space, since that explosion, thousands, tens of thousands, millions, billions of years ago perhaps, past planets and suns and moons, who knows? And then you, little old you, happen to just catch the second or two when, after all of that time, it entered Earth's atmosphere and got burnt up. It's amazing. It's incredible. In other words, after a seemingly endless span of time, you got to see, remember that's our key word, see, you got to see the glory of the briefest moment. The briefest moment. John is talking about something similar here. First part of verse 14, John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Question, who is the word in verse 14. Define this word using John's words. Answer. The word in verse 14 is the word in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is taking us back, not just thousands or even billions of years. He's taking us back to when there were no years and there was no time. John says, in the beginning. That means the beginning of time was the Word. So there's the Word. The Word is there in the beginning. Time begins. He's still there. The first week passes. He's still there. Thousands, millions, billions of years perhaps past, the Word is still there. And then John, little old John, catches the brief moment. 33 years of the incarnate Lord, 3 years walking with him, when that Word became flesh. That's the Word whose glory John saw. But then he goes further. If I can put it this way, John goes from speaking about time to speaking about space. Remember those two dimensions, time and space? If you want a less scientific term than space, just think stuff, right? Stuff. Look at verse 3. All things, so just think all the stuff that exists, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So go back to verse 14. When John says the Word became flesh, he's saying the Word through whom all things were made became flesh. He's saying the Word through whom all things were made became made. The Word who made flesh became flesh. That's what John is saying. The Word who made stuff became stuff. So we move, don't we? Think about what's going on here. We move not only from an immense span of time to a brief moment, we move from an immense span of space, everything that was made, and the one through whom everything was made, to what in the incarnation? To a 7-pound infant covered in blood, wriggling in his mother's arms. So question, who's the Word in verse 14? Answer. The Word in verse 14 is the Word in verses 1 and 3, who was in the beginning and through whom everything was made. And it's the glory, this is what John is saying, it's the glory of that Word that John says he saw in the second part of verse 14. And here I want you to imagine something. Imagine with me, given all we've just seen, that the third part of verse 14 is missing. You've just got the words full of dot, dot, dot. How do you think John is going to finish verse 14? John says the Word, just think about it, the Word through whom everything was made became flesh. The Word who was in the beginning became flesh. This is incredible. This is just beyond words. That Word, the Word that was in the beginning, through whom everything was made, became flesh, and not only became flesh, but we saw with our own eyes his glory full of dot, dot, dot. How do you think John is going to finish this verse? Full of power? Full of might? Full of terror? Intimidating terror. There was a man named Robert Moses who built a lot of New York, and his biographer, a man named Robert Caro, talked about interviewing Robert Moses at his house. And it just so happened, probably deliberately, that from Robert Moses's house you could see New York City, so this city that Robert Moses built a lot of. And Robert Caro is interviewing him. And Robert Caro tells the story of interviewing Robert Moses, who built a lot of New York. And Caro tells the story, and he talks about Moses sitting there, being interviewed. And on the left of Robert Moses, out the window, you could see the Robert Moses Bridge. And then on the right, out that way, you could see the Robert Moses Park, the tower of the Robert Moses Park. And there in the middle is Robert Moses, and here's Robert Caro sitting there interviewing this guy. So in other words, Robert Caro is interviewing Robert Moses through whom all of that stuff was made. And he can see it right in front of him. And Robert Caro describes that experience using one word. He said it was intimidating, which of course would be the case. Here's this man sitting in front of you through whom that all of that stuff was made. And I say that to say this, intimidating is not the word that John uses to describe the experience of seeing the glory of the word through whom not just a bridge or a tower was made, but through whom everything was made. He doesn't say it was intimidating. Instead, this is how he finishes. He says, we saw his glory full, not of intimidating terror, but full of grace and truth. You ask John, John, what was it like to see the glory of the Word who was in the beginning, through whom everything was made? John would say, not that it was scary or intimidating, but that it was like seeing someone who was just full to the brim of grace and truth. Remember Martin Luther saying that the Apostle Peter would weep when he remembered how gentle Jesus was in his daily interactions with others. I don't know if that's true, but I believe it. I 100% believe that at least that's believable. What would it be like seeing someone who was filled to the brim with grace and truth, who was literally love incarnate? What would it be like seeing love incarnate talking to others? Asking them about their lives, listening to them, caring for them. It would be enough to bring you to tears. And that's what Jesus was like then, and that's what he's like now. He's still full of grace and truth, which brings us to our second word, the word receive. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So in verse 15, as in verse 6, John speaks of John the Baptist. But then in verse 16, he picks up on this word full again, F-U-L-L, from his fullness. Now again, ask the question, what fullness is that in verse 16? Again, define John's words using John's words. Answer, it's specifically his fullness of grace and truth from verse 14. So John's saying here, from his fullness, specifically his fullness of grace and truth, we have all received. But as I said in the beginning, I want to focus on this word, this experience-related word, received. You probably all had experiences yesterday of receiving something. So children, from your parents' fullness of love for you, you would have received Barbies and remote control helicopters and books and toys and gadgets. Wives, from your husband's fullness of love for you, you might have received something. Carol didn't, but you might have. We both agreed not to get each other anything, so that's not. Nothing's going on in our relationship. Great marriage, don't worry. But that's something of what John is talking about here. It's an experience of receiving something from Jesus' fullness of grace and truth. And notice what John describes receiving. Notice how John describes it. He says, we have all received, and this is really curious wording, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. You know why this is curious wording? John is literally saying here, we have all received grace instead of grace. Grace instead of grace. And you kind of might scratch your head at that. How can you receive something instead of something when both of those somethings are the same thing? X instead of X. How does that work? But think about a river. This is the illustration I thought of. Think about a river. Think specifically about the Waikato River. Waikato River, don't know which way south is here, but wherever it is, then maybe that way, I can't remember. Waikato River begins at Lake Taupō, winds its way through the Waikato, then discharges 327 cubic meters of water out of Port Waikato into the Tasman Sea. 327 cubic meters of water every second out of Port Waikato into the Tasman Sea. So think about that. Every second, 327 cubic meters of water is replaced at Port Waikato by what? Another 327 cubic meters of water. And then another, the next second. And then another, the next second. And then another, the next second. Day and night, night and day, without ceasing. It doesn't shut off. Just keeps going and going and going and going. And if you could stand there in Port Waikato, in that flow, receiving that, that's what you'd experience. Every second, 327 cubic meters of water, then another, then another, then another. That's something of what John is getting at. Receiving from Jesus' fullness of grace and truth, this flow of grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, day and night, night and day, without ceasing. It does not shut off. And it has not shut off. And it will never shut off. When you go to Jesus now, this is still happening. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace is still flowing from him to you. Your sin does not stop that flow. Your apathy does not stop that flow. Your coldness of heart toward him does not stop that flow. Any more than your sin or your apathy or your coldness shut off the Waikato River. Think about how ridiculous it would be to believe that somehow your sin, your coldness, your apathy turned off the Waikato River. It's just ridiculous. This is the same. It's no more ridiculous than believing this river, the rivers of living water that flow from Jesus, have stopped because of my sin, my coldness, my apathy. Now, just to be clear, this should never be used as a comfort going into sin, ever, ever. People do that, don't they? So the rivers of grace just keep flowing. I'm just going to keep sinning because they'll never stop. That is not the way a regenerate person speaks. It's not. It's not Christianity. So this should never, ever be used as a comfort going into sin, but it has to be used as a comfort coming out of sin. As Spurgeon says, his strong love stands like a granite rock, unmoved by the hurricanes of our iniquity. So that's the second word, the word received. Now our third and final word, the word known. So verses 17 to 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So the biographer I mentioned earlier, Robert Caro, actually started out as a journalist. I'm not an expert on journalism, but I have an opinion. And I think that the thing, or perhaps one thing, that marks a good journalist is being able to spot an issue and then having the courage to ask the tough question in light of the issue that they've spotted. The same thing, I think, can be said of good Bible reading, not just good journalism. The ability to spot an issue and then ask the tough question. So think with me about verse 17. Ask the tough question of verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What's the tough question here? Did Moses not give grace? Perhaps an even tougher question. Did Moses not give truth? Did truth not come through Moses? Or go to verse 18 and ask an even tougher question. This is a really tough question. John says, no one has ever seen God. Ever. What's the tough, but in fact obvious question here? Didn't the man that you just mentioned see God? That's the tough but obvious question. You say no one's ever seen God, but isn't Moses famous for having seen God? Exodus 33. Moses asks to see God's glory, and how does God respond? Verse 21. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. John says, no one has ever seen God. But you go to Exodus 33, and it's clear the man that John just mentioned, Moses, saw God. So ask the tough question. Did John not know about Exodus 33? What's the answer to that? The answer is, of course, he knew about it, but he's doing something very profound. Which brings us to our third word, the word known. John is saying, all that Moses made known was God's law. Now, of course, God's law is a reflection of God's nature, so in a sense, God himself is being made known through Moses. But in the truest, fullest sense of making the Father known, that doesn't come through Moses. That comes through Jesus Christ. And I think that's what John is getting at in verse 18. Yes, Moses saw God's back, but Moses could not see God's face. In fact, God said that to him right before the verse I just quoted. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. John is saying, this is the profound point, John is saying in verse 18, that doesn't apply to the Son. To the Word made flesh, to the man Jesus Christ. He is at the Father's side. He has seen God's face. No one else has, just him. He has seen God face to face. And in turn, he has made him known. But here, as throughout, as we close, I want to do what we've done before. I want to define John's words using John's words. Question. Made him known as what? John, what do you mean? That the Son has made the Father known. Known as what? In some general sense that John leaves it up to us to define? Is it up to us to define what it means to come to know God the Father through Christ? Does he just leave it up to us? No. Answer is this. Jesus has made the Father known specifically in the context as the Father full of grace and truth. So John is saying, when you look at Jesus and behold his glory full of grace and truth, what is that? That's a making known of God the Father. He is full of grace and truth. So often we think you've got Jesus here and he is full of grace and truth, and then the Father's over here and his character is different. He's different. He's angry. He's not full of grace and truth. And in order for him to stop being angry with us and to start loving us, Jesus needs to die. That sounds right, but it's off. It's not true. You find that idea in reform circles because it sounds right, but it's not true. As John himself is going to report in only two chapters, for God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus, in other words, wasn't given in order for the Father to love us. He was given because the Father loves us already, and he sent his Son to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. In love, he sent his Son. And his Son didn't just become a 7-pound infant covered in blood, wriggling in his mother's arms. He grew up to be a 33-year-old man, covered in blood, not wriggling in his mother's arms. In fact, not moving at all, covered in blood, dead on a cross. And as you look to him hanging there, what do you see? You see clearer than anywhere else Jesus' glory, Jesus' fullness of grace and truth, which is to say, the Father's fullness of grace and truth. What a sight to behold, what grace to receive, what a God to know. And Lord willing, we'll look more at this next week in terms of this glory in action, but this coming week, and indeed for all of our days, I hope you spend it beholding, receiving, and knowing the Father as he's revealed in the person of his Son, the Word made flesh. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a people who love Jesus, who see in him glory, fullness of grace and truth, and that as a result of what we see there, we would go out and love one another, love our neighbors, and live for your glory, the glory revealed in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.